Good morning. Thank the Lord for beautiful resurrection morning. It's looking in my Bible and just noting different places where it says that Jesus lives. There's a place, I don't have them all written down, but you know, it's so important to the Christian that Jesus lives. If he was dead like Muhammad or different other prophets that founded this religion or that, it would be so much different and we wouldn't have the hope that we do. I mean, it just makes all the difference. It makes all the difference. Even the fact that Jesus was crucified wouldn't really mean a lot if he didn't rise again after that. So I would appreciate your prayers this morning. I've been inspired with some scriptures, and it's almost more like a Bible study. I've got quite a few scriptures here, but I'd like for us to just kind of look through the Word of God and see what it says about Jesus' death and resurrection. And I think all of the scriptures I have this morning are from the New Testament, although there are plenty in the Old that talk about it. It's just not the direction that we're going to go this morning unless the Lord gives something while I'm up here. But, you know, there's a scripture that says that he ever liveth to make intercession for us. And when he appeared to John, he said, I was dead and I'm alive forevermore and I have the keys of hell and death. Amen. He said that. And then there's another place that Paul said, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And so we are so thankful this morning for the fact that Jesus lives. Now, I'd like to talk a little bit about Jesus' death. So let's go to Hebrews 2 and 14. And there is so much more that could be said about what I have to say this morning. And for the sake of time, we're just going to catch the highlights. And I recommend that you do your own homework. Find the scriptures about Jesus' death and resurrection. And spend some time with them. Study them. Get to know them. Get to be familiar with them. Because they define not only what we believe, but how we can live and what we are looking forward to and how who we can the way we trust God, everything. Hebrews 2:14 says, "For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood," that's you and me, everyone, we're human, "he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil." So, when it says that he did that, but how? How was he able, through death, to destroy him that had the power of death? How's that work? What are the nuts and bolts of it? So it says, "And deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he self hath suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them," or to help, to come to the aid of them that are tempted. So it's kind of a package that encompassed everything. He died so that we can live again, and he died that he could defeat the devil and destroy the works of the devil. And I'm just kind of just going through it really quickly. He died that we could live without sin. He died that we could he went through life and was tempted so that he could help us who are tempted. What that means is that we don't have to stay in our temptation. We don't have to succumb to the temptation because we have a great and merciful high priest. But it says that he through death might destroy him that had the power of death. That is the devil. So let's just look at a few other scriptures, okay? Maybe we won't turn there for the sake of time, but in 1 Peter 2 and 24, it says that he bare our sins, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sins should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. And in 2 Corinthians 5 and 21, it says, for he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So what does that mean? Does that mean that he caused Jesus to be full of sin and be sinful and do all of the things? No. It says that he was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. He knew no sin. And there are multiple scriptures that attest to that. And just as an aside, there are people in the world today, or there are teachings in the world today, that Jesus actually was a sinner. That he sinned in his lifetime, and that he was not from birth without sin. That is very critical to the concept of our teaching here about the plan of salvation and Jesus' resurrection, as we shall see. So it says that he bare our sins in his body. So all of the things, so what does that mean? How did he do that? Did he all of a sudden become sinful on the tree, full of sin and abomination to God? Was he all of a sudden wicked? Was he blamed for those things? No, he was holy, okay? He didn't do any sin. He never, it said that when he was reviled, even when he was on the cross, and when he was going up there, and when they spit on him, and when they jammed the crown of thorns down on his head, and they struck him, when he's blindfolded, and said, tell us who hit you. And they did all of that, and they put him on the cross, and they dropped it in the hole, and they nailed his hands and feet, and he's hanging there, dying the most painful, shameful, embarrassing death that you could die. The Romans created it because it was meant to be a punishment of very heinous crimes. It wasn't just your normal punishment. It wasn't just a normal death penalty. It was a lot worse than hanging. It was a lot more degrading. It was a lot more painful and sometimes took days to get through. He didn't revile. It said when he was reviled, he reviled not again. While he was on the cross, the people that were watching him, the rulers of the synagogue, the Pharisees, they looked at him and they spit on him. And they said, maybe they didn't spit on him when he was on the cross, but they spit on him at least before he got up there. And they said, you're on the cross. If you're the Son of God, come down and we'll believe you. And then they said, he saved others. Himself he could not save. And Jesus did nothing. He didn't revile. He didn't say, I'll show you. No, because he came to save them. And but it says that who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree. And then in the other scripture I read, it said, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. How did he bear our sins? But the way that he did it, see, in Romans 5 and 12, we won't turn there. I'm going to get several scriptures here, and if you'll forgive me, we've got a lot to cover here, so we're not going to turn to all of them. But you can go home, you can write them down, you can read them, make sure that I read it right, and didn't take it out of context. But it says, wherefore, in Romans 5 and 12, wherefore, as by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Jesus said when he was talking to his disciples, he said in John 14 and 30, he said, the prince of this world cometh and hath nothing in me. There was nothing that the devil could come and say, this is mine. He's got sin in him. There's something I can claim death over this. See, it said that death passed upon all men. And not only death, but eternal darkness, eternal condemnation passed upon all men. Do you know that if Jesus would have sinned in his life, that he would have been in need of a Savior? And there wasn't one. There wasn't another. He was the only one. It was imperative that this plan work. And so Jesus was born of a virgin. He was raised up. He was a man just like you and me, but he lived without sin. See, if he would have sinned, if he would have gone and done all the things that you and I have done and been guilty of and have had to repent of and are in need of a Savior of, he would have been in need of a Savior himself. And he could not have been able to say, the prince of this world cometh and hath nothing in me. Because when he would have died, he would have been, you know why that Moses and Elijah and all of those, do you know why that they had the hope of eternal life? Because they were looking forward to the Redeemer who was going to purchase their lives, their souls with his own blood. And how would that have worked out for them if Jesus would have gone to the cross a sinful man? He would have been in need of a Savior himself. And I don't know what God would have done. And I'm not sure. I don't understand the depths of it. And if you ask me, could Jesus have failed and all of this? I don't know. I don't know the answers to some of those questions. But what I do know is that it was absolutely critical for Jesus to live a life without sin. Because he then was able to say, not only the prince of this world cometh but hath nothing in me, but he was also able to say, he said, therefore, in John 10 and 17, therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. All right, so the scripture that I read just a little bit ago, it says, death have passed upon all men. Why? Because all have sinned. But there was one man that didn't sin, and that was Jesus. And so he did not receive the sentence of death in himself. And so when he went to the cross, he said, nobody takes my life from me. I don't have to die. I don't have to ever die. I don't have the sentence of death in myself. I'm not born with a sinful nature. I didn't commit sin. I don't have to repent. Even when he came to be baptized of John, John himself recognized, he said, why are you getting baptized? I have need to be baptized of you. Jesus didn't need to repent of anything. He had no sins to repent of. He had no change of heart that needed to take effect. He went, but instead, he took upon him the sins of the world, and so he subjected of his own free will, he subjected himself to the death of the cross. And he laid down his life because it wasn't going to terminate any other way. And then at the end, he said, it is finished. And then it said, he gave up the ghost. He released his spirit and allowed himself to die. All right? So, I want to tell you, I'm so glad this morning that Jesus did not come down from the cross. Yes. I'm glad that he didn't stay up there a while and say, you know, I've suffered enough. I think this is going to work just the way it is. No, he had to die. He did not need to die for himself. He didn't have the sentence of death in himself. That's why death passed upon all men, because all have sinned. He hadn't sinned. And so he laid down his life, and by doing so, by suffering and dying on the cross, by doing so, when he died, he was able to be resurrected again. Nobody else had that right or that opportunity, that ability to take his life back up again because the devil had a claim on everyone else. Do you see what I'm saying? I wonder, you talk, there's different places in the scripture that hint at how people in the Old Testament were longing and looking for and trusting in the sacrifice that Jesus was going to make. Remember at the Transfiguration, it said that Moses and Elijah, maybe we'll turn there. There's a few verses there. You can see what it says, Luke 9 and 28. So it came to pass about 8 days after these sayings, he took Peter and John and James and went up into a mountain to pray. And as he prayed, the fashion of his countenance was altered and his raiment was white and glistering. And behold, there talked with him two men, which were Moses and Elias, Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spake of his decease, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. Now, I want to point out a few things. There are multiple places in the Bible that it said that Jesus was the first fruits of them that rise from the dead with a glorified body. Moses and Elijah had not yet experienced that. It was the spirits of those people that who had departed. But, you know, you can conjecture. What were they talking about? Well, it said that they were speaking of his decease, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. All right. I wonder. All right. I've heard Brother Ed say this very thing, and I agree with it. It makes sense to me. I wonder if they were coming to thank him and to say, Lord, thank you for doing this. There's no possible way that we can ever miss the second death, which is eternal condemnation in hell without the sacrifice that you're about to make. Maybe they encouraged him. Maybe they said, don't let anything hinder you from doing this because you're going to save yourself, because you're a man you're going to save. If you sin, if you come down and you rebel and you do it, you're going to be in need of a Savior yourself. But if you go to the cross, the perfect Lamb of God, the one-time atonement for the sins of the whole world, that's the only way that we can possibly get into heaven to be with you. So please go through with that. And Lord, we thank you so much. And Jesus also said in another place, he said, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Now, I don't know. I don't understand the depth of the scripture. I don't know if he just saw it in prophecy, or if there's something that's deeper he's talking about. But why would it even matter? Because Abraham himself knew that there was no possible way that he would be able to be saved and go to heaven. Why? Because, you know, they were offering sacrifices back then. All since the time of Adam and Eve, they brought lambs and they sacrificed him, sacrificed them. But in Hebrews 10 and 11, it said that they offer the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. Never. They can't do anything to atone for the sins. All those sacrifices do is point forward to the great sacrifice for sins that Jesus was going to make. And they were supposed to offer those sacrifices in faith that there was going to come someone that was going to redeem them. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. All right. And another one, we'll just catch this. In the previous chapter, Hebrews 9 and 15, it says he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. The resurrection, Jesus' crucifixion and resurrection, is the focal point of all time. The Old Testament points forward to it and the New Testament points backward. It's the single greatest event that has ever occurred in the history of mankind. And you know, it's interesting. It's very provable. You can go, it's one of the most attested to historical facts ever. There are multiple people that wrote about it. You can go back, you can read in history. There are different things. And if you want to know, I wasn't there. And no, you weren't either. But there are multiple eyewitnesses. So many different people that saw it. And it's one of the most historically attested to events in time. All right. And we already read this in the Sunday school, but let's go to Romans, the 6th chapter. So it starts out, Romans 6 starts out saying, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound?" And then the answer that Paul gave was so strong. So, God forbid, may it never be. And he said, "How are we that are dead to sin live any longer therein?" And then it wasn't just that he said, "No, I don't think so. I think we can do better than that." But he said, "Don't you realize the parallel here? The parallel that God made when he sent Jesus in the flesh to be crucified for us." He said, "Don't you know ye not that so many of us, or every one of us that were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." So, let me just say this. Baptism itself does not save somebody, okay? You can go down in the water, a dry sinner, and come up a wet one. I've heard that many times, and it's true. It's not that actual act. It's what it means. It's what it symbolizes. It's what I'm doing. What did it say that they, when John got disciples, what did they do the first thing? They were baptized. And what that means is that I have left the belief system I had before and I've entered into something new. I believe in this. I stake my life on it. I trust in it. And that's what baptism, it was showing the world, that's what I'm doing. When Jesus came, he was baptizing too. And they were baptized. He's at the very end of his life, on his ministry on earth, Jesus said, "I want you to go and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost." And what that meant was not just, "Here, if you'll come and be baptized, you'll be saved forever." But what that meant is, you baptize them into this faith. This is the symbol that they're attesting to, is that they are leaving the life of sin behind, and that the body of sin is dead, that they've repented of it, but they aren't just sorry, as it says in Romans 7, but they put their trust in Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, to take away their sins forever and to be the great atonement, because he subjected himself to death, which was the wages of sin, even though he had not sinned, but he bore our sins in his body on the tree. Does that make sense? And then we should walk in newness of life. So he said, this is what you were baptized into. You put away the old man. "Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." So, should we continue in sin that grace may abound? No, because Jesus didn't just bring grace that covers our lives like a big blanket. He makes us into new creatures. He died and he rose again, and we die and we rise again too. So it says, "For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him." So that is why that he was able to defeat, to destroy him that had the power of death. That is the devil. Death was the sentence that was passed upon all men because they had sinned. That's why God drove Adam and Eve out of the garden, because he said they have no right any longer to eat of the tree of life. And they're going to die. And the translation in the original there in Genesis, when he said, "In the day that you shall eat of the fruit, you shall surely die." The translation means, "Dying ye shall die. Dying ye shall die." You're going, from the very moment you eat of it, you're going to have the sentence of death in yourself. And one day you're going to die. And Hebrews 9 and 27 says, it's appointed unto man once to die, and after death the judgment. But it wasn't appointed unto Jesus once to die. Not from sin. He bore our sin, and therefore he died. But when he died, he was not bound under the sentence of eternal death like everyone that had gone before him. And so he was able to rise from the dead because the prince of this world had nothing to claim upon his soul. Thank God. He lived without sin, and so when he died, he was able to be resurrected, and it said, death hath no more dominion over him. He defeated death, and because of that, he was able to bring eternal life to you and to me and to everyone in the world and those that lived before him as well. Thank the Lord. It said, for that he died unto sin once. But in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And then it goes on, that let not sin therefore, because of all this, let it not reign in your mortal body that ye should obey it in the lusts thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God, as those that are alive from the dead, and your instruments, as your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. We read about this morning in the Sunday school, how that the law convinced people of sin. It convicted them of it, and it showed them their need of a Savior, but didn't provide one. And so Paul is saying here, you're not under the law, and sin is not going to have, because that's the body of death. That's what you died to. That's the old man that went into the grave. You don't have to live like that anymore. It's not a question of, well, can I do this and can I do that, folks? Sin is a horrible thing. People that live in sin have horrible lives. They're not functional. They're not productive. They're not fruitful. They're in bondage. They're bound with chains. The Lord came to deliver us from that. So then it says, the wages of sin is death in the 23rd verse. Now, I wrote the word redeemed on the board. What does redeemed mean? Well, let's go to 1 Peter 1 and 18. And we just kind of quoted from that a little bit ago. I mean, a couple of verses farther down. It talks about Christ gave an example that we should follow his steps, knew no sin, didn't revile again. But right before that, it says, for as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. And that's why we can be redeemed, is that he went to the cross and died when he didn't need to. And another place in Acts 20 and 28, it says the church of God, which he hath purchased. I'm just reading part of the verse there. To feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. Folks, the atonement is not limited this morning. I have heard there, you know, there's actually a term in the religious world today called limited atonement. And that it's that Jesus, or that God, foreordained a certain number of people to be saved. And so the only people that Jesus died for was those elect. But no, and I can quote you scriptures, scripture after scripture after scripture. Since death passed upon all men came the, I'm butchering it up. Something, as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. There, I can quote that one. So he said, you are redeemed with the precious blood of Christ. And then it says that he has purchased the church of God with his own blood. Now, I'd like to read a few encouraging scriptures this morning and an appeal. If you don't know that you've been redeemed, it says, Jesus said in Matthew 10 and 32, whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father, which is in heaven. In Revelation 3 and 5, it says, he that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment. And I will not blot his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. We're not good people in ourselves. We are under, as we come into this world, we are under a sentence of physical death and spiritual death. We still are going to have to go through physical death unless we are here when the Lord comes back. But Jesus is standing at the right hand of God. And the scripture says that he ever liveth. He's alive forevermore. See, if he wasn't alive, there wouldn't be anybody to stand before the Father and his angels and say, that one's mine. I confess him. I purchased him with my own blood. This one can go in. And then somebody else comes. Yes, I purchased him with my own blood. He availed himself of my sacrifice. And he believed in me and trusted and repented. And yes, he's mine. Can you just see Jesus at the last day standing there at the judgment? It's not that God is this austere God that doesn't have mercy. And Jesus, folks, Jesus is part of God. Jesus is part of the God. Jesus is God. But Jesus is the part of God that came to earth and became a baby and grew up and lived and then was subjected to the death of the cross. Wherefore, or because of this, it says God hath also highly exalted him. And he set him at his right hand. And so when we come, we're under the sentence of death. And the devil, when he says, this one's mine, Jesus stands up and says, no, this one's mine. It says in Revelation, we won't turn to there, but in the 20th chapter it said, blessed are they which take part in the first resurrection. What is that? What is the first resurrection? It's salvation. It's when we are buried, our old man is buried, and we walk in newness of life, not to live any longer after the flesh, but to the will of God. That's the first resurrection. It said, blessed are they that take part in the first resurrection. Upon such the second death hath no power. Because Jesus is standing at the right hand of God, and he ever liveth. He ever lives to make intercession for us, and he's going to confess my name and your name. Anyone that is written in his book, he's going to confess them before his Father and before the angels. Maybe one more scripture before we quit this morning. Colossians 1 and 19. And this just kind of underscores everything we've been talking about this morning. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself. By him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, and you that were sometimes alienated or at one time alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight, if ye continue in the faith grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven. So, and then another one, maybe we'll read just one more. And we won't turn there, but in Hebrews 4 and 14, seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. I want to tell you that none of us are born with a ticket into heaven. None of us are able to live a life good enough where we can say, you know what? I've done. When we die, Jesus is going to say, well, boy, he did good. I didn't ever save him, but I think he fulfilled all the requirements, and I'm going to let him in. No, we don't have anything like that in ourselves. We have no claim. The devil has a claim over us. He has something that he can say, this is mine. But if we trust in Jesus and we leave the life of sin behind and we die just like Jesus did, die to our old man, Jesus, by the power of the resurrection, is able to convert us into a new creature. This is what we were talking about in the Sunday school this morning. Nobody was able to be converted into a new creature before Jesus died and rose again. So I'm thankful for the power of the resurrection this morning and for the redeeming blood that Jesus shed, that he purchased us. He purchased me. He purchased you and me. And he didn't just die so that we could go to heaven, but he died so that we could live holy lives. May the Lord help us today. You pray for me.